In Philippians chapter 2, our theme verse for the year as a congregation says in verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." And that's been our focus this year and will be throughout the rest of the year, for us to shine our lights, for us to live in such a way to show others what it looks like to follow Jesus, what it looks like to submit to the authority of God and his word as we hold fast, Paul goes on to say, the word of life. And so that's our goal. That's our aim, is to shine in the world. But I got to thinking this week about how we shine in the world, but the place where we shine the most, where our light is most visible, are with those that we have the most influence on. And those that we have the most influence on, those that see us live our lives, are those that we live with. And so it's important for us, as we think about shining our lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, it is important for us to make sure that we are shining our lights in the home. And we need to be examples to the world around us of what it looks like, what a Christian family looks like, what a godly home looks like. And I just was thinking about how blessed we are as a congregation here at Vestavia of the tremendous examples that we have of godly homes. And in particular, what we're going to talk about tonight is godly marriages. And you just think about the examples that we see in our congregation. I might not say any names because I know it might embarrass a few, but I will just mention Sharon. Just think about how Sharon has stood by Wayne during this difficult time. And you see the love that they have for one another, the appreciation that they have for one another. And that is truly a great example for us. I think about some of an older gentleman who took care of his wife as she passed from this earth. And there are several examples all throughout this congregation of husbands and wives who have stood by their spouses during difficult times and shined their light and showed us young people what commitment looks like throughout the years. And we should be thankful for those examples. We have examples of people who are here tonight. I don't know, maybe been married at least 40 years, maybe 50 years. We have some actually in this congregation who've been married a day. They're not here tonight, but they've been married a day. Some of you who have been married 4 or 5 months, some of you a year, several of you are going to be married this year. You guys really need to listen up. I'm kidding. But several of you are going to be married this year. And so I want us to think about what it looks like to shine our lights in the home and for us to be an example of a Christian marriage. You know, of all the examples that I can think of in my life of the godly men and women that I've seen in marriage, I can also think of some tragic examples of Christian men and women who have ended their marriage in divorce. And I can't think of anything more devastating and harming to the name of Christ than for a couple who professes to be a Christian to end their marriage, to part and to separate, knowing that's not God's will. And so it's important for us, no matter how long we've been married or whether or not we're not married just yet, it's important for us, I think, to have some familiar reminders of what God intended the home to be. And so I want to talk about this over the next, at least three weeks tonight and the next couple of weeks of what it looks like to shine our light in the home. But what I want to think about tonight, if you turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, is I want us to look at some familiar reminders of what a godly marriage looks like, how we can shine our light in our marriage, and really how we can model marriage. And when I speak of modeling marriage, I want you to understand that I am not talking about some phony, fake marriage where you try to give off the impression where it's, you know, everything's perfect, that there's never any conflict. That's not the way it is in our marriage. We love one another deeply, but there have been times when we've certainly disagreed. But that's not to say that just because in marriage you have disagreements, that you can't shine your light and model marriage of what God intended it to be. And so although marriages cannot be perfect because we're imperfect people. We can model marriage by showing others that we can love in spite of conflict, that we can be committed to one another even though times get tough. And I want you to recognize the fact that people are watching you in your marriage, and not at the very least, if you have children in your home, your children are watching you. Your neighbors who live next door to you, I am convinced, are watching you. They know what type of spouse you are. They know whether or not you're in a room and you see your spouse, whether or not you glance across the room, you see your spouse and you smile at them or you glare at them. They see those types of things. They know whether or not you hold hands. They know whether or not you show affection, that you love one another. They see that. They know whether or not you're patient with your spouse or you're quick-tempered. Your children see these things. And so let's just simply review what God's word has to say about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. And I just think it's interesting, as I was reading through this chapter this week, verse 8 stood out to me in light of being lights this year. Verse 8, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Walk as children of light. And I'm convinced that we need to walk as children of light in our marriages. So what does God have to say? Verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way," verse 28 says, "husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore," Paul quotes, "a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Verse 32 says, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So I want us to think about verse 33 as Paul wraps up this thought in this section just about marriage. In verse 33, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, gives us just a great 2-point outline of what it looks like to shine our lights in our marriage. "Let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And I want you to notice, as he wraps this up, that he mentions the husbands first. He says, each husband must love his wife. And this goes great with what Doy was talking about this morning with the royal law, to love your neighbor as yourself. The command to love is not just about a feeling. It is a command. And so God expects us to obey. And so he doesn't say here, marry the person that you fall in love with and you stay with them just as long as you feel that they are your dream woman. Just as long as she makes you happy, you stay with her. It doesn't say that. It says, husbands, love your wives. In other words, husbands, you are commanded to love your wife. Now, if we think about just a definition of love, if you just go to Google and you type in love, the definition of love, what comes up is an intense feeling of deep affection. Did you hear that? Love is a deep or an intense feeling of deep affection. And so in our world, when you mention the word love, well, the word that's most associated with that is romance. Love is directly connected with romance. And romance is defined as a feeling of excitement and mystery associated with love. And so as young people grow up, someone might tell them, well, you'll know you're in love. You'll just know it. You'll feel it. You'll know it. And for years, songs have tried to define love for us. It was Elvis who said, "I can't help falling in love with you." And then the Righteous Brothers saying, "You've lost that loving feeling."
And so to the world, love is nothing more than a feeling. It is subject to our mood. Now, I'm not suggesting that romance isn't important in marriage, but that's not what biblical love is all about. And you might have experienced this even in your own life, even in your own marriage, the different stages of love, where I'm not going to deny that in love with your spouse, there is a feeling of a deep sense of affection, for sure. You have that. And there is that romantic stage where you just love being around one another, and all you want to do is just spend time with one another, and just everything's just roses, everything's just great. That's one stage. But then the next stage comes along, maybe it's tolerance. And you begin to find out that this person that you thought was perfect, well, they do in fact have a few different flaws that you weren't aware of. And so now the flaws are apparent. You might start focusing on the flaws and you get irritated with them, but you put up with them. But after that stage of tolerance comes the next stage of love that's a mature love. It's that mature type of love, and it's a deeper love that binds husband and wife together. And you need to understand these stages of love, because you might reach a point where you think, well, my marriage is over because I don't feel like I'm in love anymore. We just don't feel like we're in love. If you feel that way, you need to remember that God has commanded you to love one another. And the love that God has called us and commanded us to have towards our spouse is not a feeling. It is an agape, deliberate, unselfish giving of yourself to the other person kind of love. You see, agape love is doing the right thing regardless of how I feel. Agape love is not subject to my feelings. Agape love is really subject to my will. That I'm going to choose to love because it is a command of God. I like the story about the guy who comes to the preacher and says, I don't love my wife anymore, and I think we're just going to get a divorce. And he says, well, I really hate to hear that, but you know the Bible commands in Ephesians chapter 5 for you to love your wife. And he says, well, I'm just going to be honest with you. I can't. I don't feel it. And he said, well, let me take you to another passage of Scripture where the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. She's your closest neighbor, so you have to love her. And he said, well, listen, you just don't understand. I can't do it. Really, in fact, I just despise this woman anymore. And the preacher says, well, let me take you over here to another passage where Jesus says, love your enemies. So you're just going to have to love her. You're just going to have to love her. And so what do you do when you don't feel it? What do you do? What's the remedy to that? Well, understand that what you're feeling is that Hollywood concept of love, or what you're thinking is that Hollywood concept of love. And agape love is about doing the right thing for your wife, even if you don't feel like it. It's really that idea. If you make a list of things that you would do for a woman that you are madly in love with, and then you go do it. You go put your love on display. And someone might say, well, that's hypocritical. No, that's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is acting contrary to the way you believe, not the way you feel. What I'm describing is, even if you don't feel like it, you demonstrate love to your wife. You know what that is? That's not hypocrisy. That's obedience. God calls us, commands us to love our wives. Think about what Jesus would say in John chapter 14. If we love God, we're going to obey him. We're going to keep his commandments. And that's why sometimes someone might say, well, you know, you're just not acting like you love me. You say you love me, but you're not acting like you love me. And that's right, because we might say all the right things, but what do our actions demonstrate? What do our actions prove about our love? Doing the right thing, regardless of feeling. That's what love defined here is all about. And that emotion can eventually come back. But think about what Paul says to the husbands here about loving our wives. First of all, sacrifice for her. It's a sacrificial type of love. And just getting back to the feeling concept, think about Jesus. Jesus is mentioned in this text. We'll come back to that at the end. But just think about the fact, did Jesus feel like going to the cross? Did Jesus feel like that? He deliberately gave up his comforts. He gave up his life for us. Even though, as Paul says in Romans 5, even when we were unlovable, even while we were sinners. And husbands, this is a tall task, but that's the kind of love that we've been commanded to have for our wives. And I can tell you, I think I fall short of that sometimes. Because here we are talking about a sacrificial kind of love, willing to die for our wives. And if I was to ask you that question, would you die for your wife? You'd stand up and say, absolutely. No doubt about it, I'd stand in front of her. I'd take a bullet for her. But what about sacrificing just in our everyday lives? Having that sacrificial love, a giving up of our will to show love towards our spouse. And you just think about the sacrifices that you make as a husband. You sacrifice your money. You sacrifice the resources that you have, the money that you have to provide for your spouse. You do that. I mean, you'll do things for her. You'll give up some things of yourself so that you can provide for her. You might come home one day and your wife is completely stressed out. It's been a long day. And you say, well, look, don't worry about cooking. Let's just go out to eat. That's going to cost some money. But you're going to say, this is best for you. Let's just go out. Let's eat tonight. Or so we give up our money, or we might give up our time. And I might say, you know, I've got a tea time at 10 o'clock at Ross Bridge, but you want to go to Target. Okay, I'll go to Target. I feel like the I gotta be careful here. I gotta go home tonight. But I feel like the preacher, his wife come out one Sunday afternoon and said, you know, that second point you made about marriage would have been really good if you didn't say, ha, right in the middle of it. We are to sacrifice for our wives. And you get the point. That we don't look at ourselves as better than our spouse, but we're willing to sacrifice. We're willing to help our spouses out. Husbands, we're not above doing some things around the house. You can load the dishwasher. You can fold some clothes. You can hang up your own clothes. We're not beneath doing chores and doing things around the house. That's called being a Christ-like servant. That's just daily sacrifices. And I'll tell you, strange things can happen when we begin to sacrifice for someone. When we begin to sacrifice for someone, we really grow in our love and our affection for that person. Just think about it with a mother. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me to watch a mother who has a baby, and that baby keeps them up all night for months. And yet that mother, I mean, doesn't complain. The mother, I didn't say the father, the mother doesn't complain. And she takes care of that baby, and you just watch that love and affection that that mother has for that baby. Why is that? Well, because the mother has poured all of her energy and sacrificed so much for that baby, and that love and that affection just grows. When you think about husbands loving our wives as our own body, loving our wives as Christ loved the church, giving ourselves up for her. That we can't be selfish, that we must sacrifice. And when we pour ourselves out to our wives, we'll develop a love and a greater appreciation for them. So ask her every day, what do you need? What help do you need here? Because love based upon the principle of, now if you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. That's not the kind of love that Paul is describing here. Paul is describing the type of love that is without selfish motives. He is calling us to pour our love into our wives. And so we sacrifice for her. But second of all, we overlook her faults. I want you to notice in verse 26 of the text. It says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, isn't it the motivating factor of when you follow Christ, you are a new creation. In other words, your slate is wiped clean. And when you become a Christian and you walk in the light, we have the promise that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. And Christ doesn't hold past sins over our head and hold us hostage for those past sins. Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't treat us like that? Would we treat our spouses or would we treat our wives that way? You see, overlooking the faults of our wives really means that we don't drag up the past and past transgressions and sins to strike at them and to wound them and to bring back old bad memories. It doesn't mean, or it means that we don't mention every time that our wives maybe go over budget or they do something that we don't like and they knew we didn't like it. So we're going to bring it up a couple of weeks later and we're going to hold it over their heads. That's not Christ-like. Just like Christ, we bury those things in the deepest part of the sea and we remember them no more. That we overlook the flaws and the faults of our wives. We're kind to them. I mean, I just think about what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You see, we all have faults. We all have flaws. And marriage really magnifies those faults, don't they? They bring them to the light. But forgiving our wives when she messes up shows that we're committed to her regardless of the faults. And I think about what Paul says in Colossians. I want you to see this in Colossians chapter 3. It's a short verse, but just look at it. I want you to see this in your Bible. In Colossians chapter 3 at verse 19. Colossians chapter 3 at verse 19. In this section, in this letter, Paul says this to husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Do not be harsh with them. In other words, you be gentle to them. Don't be harsh. Overlook her faults. Be gentle with her. And that goes great with this next point. You nurture your wife. Notice back in that text in Ephesians chapter 5. Notice back at what it says in verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. You think about what it means to nourish someone or something. You provide it with food. You give it the substance that it needs in order to grow. You provide it with food that of what's necessary to continue to be in good condition, to have good health. Does Christ not do that for us? Does Christ not nurture us? Does he not give us the things that are necessary in order for us to grow? In order for us to have good health spiritually? Of course he does. He gives us his word that we can feed on, that nourishes us. He gives us the fellowship that we have with one another. And that nourishes us. That helps us. That provides us with what we need to continue to have good health. Husbands, we are to nurture our wives in the very same way. In the very same way. We're to nurture. We're to provide what our wife needs. And what that means is that we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention. I'm saying that a second of all, and I'm pointing at myself. We need to pay attention. We need to listen to our spouses. Turn off the phone, watch the game later, and listen to your wife. Listen to her. Ask her how her day was. Find out those things that cause her stress. Find out those things that are really weighing her down, and you find a way to take it off her shoulders. You provide the things that are necessary for her in order to grow. You see, a godly husband pays attention to the needs of his wife and responds to them. You nurture, you provide those things that are necessary in order to grow. And sometimes you know what's necessary is to encourage your spouse, to affirm your wife, to tell her. I mean, to speak up and tell her and to encourage her. Tell her that you appreciate her and all the hard work that she does for your family. And husbands, that goes a long way. Where you encourage her as a wife, you encourage her as a mother, you encourage her as a Christian woman, as a godly woman, encourage her. Tell her the things that she's doing right over and over and over again. Encourage her, nourish her, cherish her. because of how valuable she is to your life and to your spiritual life. So let's think about the second part of this passage in verse 33 of how wives are to respect their husbands. Verse 33, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband's. And so let me say this, that just as love is not a feeling for the husband, respecting your husband is not a feeling for the wife. It doesn't say respect your husband if he earns a lot of money and he keeps in shape and or he's kind and he's really sweet to you. Well, if he's really sweet to you, then you respect him. But it doesn't say that. No qualifications here. You're to respect him regardless of his status, regardless of his accomplishments in this world. Think about it. We teach our children to respect police officers, even though they're not all perfect. We teach our children to respect that position, to respect that office. And it's same with the wives. Respect your husband because of the position that God has placed him in. Now, this teaching isn't meant to really stifle women in marriage and hold them back, but it really just demonstrates the order of authority that God created. God created Adam first and then Eve. And it is helpful to remember the gospel really gives value and worth to women. This is so important, I think, in our day and time for us to recognize what God, what the scripture, what Jesus really did for women and affirming women and giving them worth and value. And I think about what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one. We're all on equal footing when it comes to our relationship with God. But there is an order of things in the home. And so it's interesting to me when you read verse 33, the different commands that it doesn't say husbands love your wives and wives love your husbands. That's interesting to me. Why the different commands? I think this says something about how men and women are different. And there are a number of ways that men and women are different. My definition of clean is much different than Sarah's. I don't feel the need to clean the house before the UPS guy shows up, but that's just some women are like that. I don't have to bring a gift when I go to a friend's house. That just men and women are different. We operate differently, but the Bible gives us instructions on how to treat one another, and it shows the differences. That men were to love our wives, that's her greatest need, is to have that love. But a man's greatest need is for them to be shown respect. And so I want to say this, first of all, that wives, when you respect your husbands, you need to acknowledge his leadership. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So think about when God designed the family. When God designed the family, the home, and his wisdom, he said the husband is to be the leader and the wife is to submit to the husband just as the church submits to Christ, its head. Now, if anyone mocks that teaching, if anyone mocks this command of wives submitting to their husbands, that just simply displays a rebellious attitude. It displays a rebellious spirit toward the very authority of God. This command has nothing to do with how intelligent a woman is or how much character she has or how spiritual she is. This is just simply a matter of acknowledging the lordship and authority of Jesus Christ and being willing to submit to the plan for the family. Now, it doesn't say, gentlemen, that we're the dictator and she's the doormat. Verse 21, before this, in my Bible, there's a stop there and a heading that says wives and husbands. But don't miss 21. 21 is key. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We should all submit at times. But just as Jesus is the head of the church and is the Savior, and we give ourselves to the Lord, we submit to the Lord. There are times in our relationships where we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But I think we recognize that in any structure of authority, there has to be an ultimate leader. I think about in football, think about the huddle. I mean, in the huddle, who's the ultimate leader in the huddle? It's the quarterback. The quarterback is the leader. Now, the O-line or the tailback, he may submit a question, or I'm not a question, but an idea, an opinion. Here's what we should do. We should do that. But ultimately, in the heat of the game, who makes the decision? It's the quarterback. And he's the one who's going to answer for that decision to who? The coach on the sidelines. In the very same way, in the home, the husband, as it's designed by God, is the leader in the home. But that doesn't mean that we don't answer to anybody, because we answer to Christ. Christ is the ultimate head. But there has to be a leader. There has to be a leader. And if the wife recognizes that there is a leader in the home, and the husband is tender and listens to the advice from his wife, then the marriage and the home is not a battleground, but it's a place where the marriage can thrive, a place where the marriage can grow strong and solid and secure. And so the wife needs to submit and acknowledge to the leadership of the husband. And let your husband know that you submit, that you recognize that he is the leader of the home. Tell him that you admire his position. Affirm him as well. Let him know that you respect him. But then I want to say this as well. This applies for both, but I want to make a point here. That wives respect your husbands by being committed to him. This command is for both, of course, in verse 31 from Genesis 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I mean, at the very beginning of marriage, when you start talking about marriage, if we sit down at my table and we start talking about marriage, the first thing we talk about is that marriage is for life. It is for life. There are no do-overs. There are no trade-ins. It is for life. When you make a commitment, you make a lifelong commitment. And young people, that's why it's important for you to consider who you choose to marry, because it is a lifelong commitment. But a wife needs to be committed to her husband. And here's why I say this, because I think Satan lures men and women. Satan lures men and women in the home. I think whispering through the TV shows, whispering through Instagram to women and to wives that my husband doesn't treat me this way. I think there's somebody else out there that would treat me like a queen. I think there's somebody else out there that would put me on a pedestal. And sadly, women and men fall to that deception by the devil. But you see, the kind of light that we need to be in the home, the kind of light that we need to show our children, that we need to show our brothers and sisters, the kind of light that we need to show to the world, is that we are committed in our marriages, that we have cleaved, that we stick together, that we are cemented like glue, in that there is nothing that is going to pull us apart, no matter how difficult things may be. Even though there are times when your husband may not be Mr. Wonderful or he's not Prince Charming, it is those times when husbands and wives need to be committed to one another. And it's through those difficult times that we stay committed to one another, that we mature together in our love. We grow together in our love. We continue to develop an appreciation for one another. And we continue to develop a desire to be the type of wife, to be the type of husband that God intends for us to be. Let's shine our lights in the world. But let's make sure that we're shining our lights in the home. I told Larry before the sermon, I can remember when I first started preaching, maybe a couple months in, I was asked to preach a sermon on marriage. And I think maybe I'd been married probably just a couple of months. And I felt totally inadequate. And I thought, well, maybe in a few years, after I get 5 years under my belt, I'll feel like I'm ready to preach on marriage. Well, I'm past five, I'm past 10, and I still don't feel like I'm qualified to do that. But here's the beauty of that. This is not my opinion. Doy doesn't get up and preach his opinion on marriage. What we preach is what the Bible says. The Bible gives us the guide. The Bible tells us what God expects for us in marriage and in the home, in raising our children, what God expects for children, how children to relate to their parents. It's all right here for us to turn the light and to walk as children of light. So let me close by extending the invitation. If there's someone here tonight who is not walking in the light, you're in the darkness of sin, you need to respond to the gospel call. Jesus would say, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It is an invitation for everyone to come out of the dark and enter the light, to trust in the blood of Jesus by being baptized for the remission of your sins, and you can become a child of God tonight. If we can help you in any way spiritually grow closer to God, why don't you come down to the front right now while we stand and sing.